John 20:19 through 31. In the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked in the room where the disciples were, for fear of the temple authorities. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Having said this, the Savior showed them the marks of crucifixion. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw Jesus, who said to them again, "Peace be with you. As Abba God sent me, so I am sending you." After saying this, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you retain anyone's sins, they are retained." It happened that one of the 12, Thomas, nicknamed Didymus or Twin, was absent when Jesus came. The other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen Jesus." Thomas' answer was, "I'll never believe it without putting my finger in the nail marks and my hand into the spear wound." On the eighth day, the disciples were once more in the room, and this time Thomas was with them. Despite the locked doors, Jesus came and stood before them, saying, "Peace be with you." Then to Thomas, Jesus said, "Take your finger and examine my hands. Put your hand into my side. Don't persist in your unbelief, but believe." Thomas said in response, "My Savior and my God." Jesus then said, "You've become a believer because you saw me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs as well, signs not recorded here, in the presence of the disciples. But these have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten, so that by believing you may have life in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Katrina. Every single year, without fail, the Sunday after Easter is devoted to doubt. Most of the scriptures go on a three-year rotation cycle, but not John 20, 19 through 31. Every year, 7 days after we celebrate resurrection, we delve into doubt. Jesus is risen, but are we really sure about that? There was so much excitement around the event. Trumpets and blooming flowers and chocolate-filled eggs and Easter bonnets. But now that we've had some time to reflect upon it, maybe it was all just a sugar high. The Gospel of John was one of the latest ones of ours in the Bible that was written, about 90 AD, 60 years after Jesus' death. The author was writing to communities who would never be able to meet Jesus in his earthly body, as the disciples did. He wrote to fledgling Christian communities who were going to have to believe and deal with their doubt and skepticism because they would never have the chance to be a student and disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. Their only option would be to have a relationship with Jesus the Christ, the resurrected Savior. The sacred story of doubt begins with fear, as most transformative stories do. The disciples were hiding behind locked doors. They were cowering in the closet, you might say. In today's world, we have policies and protocols for how children and adults can more safely hide behind locked doors when they fear for their lives, as the disciples did that day. Teachers practice lockdown drills with their students in case of school shooters. The outside doors to large bathroom facilities, such as in movie theaters and airports, are built with locks now in case a group of persons need to seek shelter inside. Undocumented immigrants seek shelter behind locked church doors in attempts to escape deportation back to countries they fled from in the first place. The authorities in our text for today had taken down Jesus, but it wasn't unlikely that they could decide to go after his protégés. On that first day of the week, all were locked inside in fear, except for one. Thomas was not present. Where was he? Was Thomas not in fear and fright of being hunted down like the others? Or did he draw the short straw and win the task of having to go to the market to get their weekly food and supplies? Perhaps he was simply braver than the rest, on a mission to find out further information, eavesdropping in the town square. Nevertheless, he missed out that day. Jesus appeared that evening, not to the comfortable or the at ease or even the authorities. No, he appeared to those who were living in fear, maybe because they needed a sign from God more than anyone else. Jesus travels through whatever barriers they have erected to keep others out and meets their fear in the same way that he always did, with his daily mantra, "Peace be with you," and a deep breath, the kind of breath that is audible. You almost can't help but echo someone else's deep breath. It's like a sneeze, it's contagious. He breathes deep, and they breathe deep, and a little of their fear seeps out of the room. When Thomas returns, they can't help but replay the story over and over. The name Thomas in Greek means twin. Many theologians think this name wasn't the literal name of the disciple, but symbolically chosen by the writer, so that the hearers and readers that come later, even you and I, will fancy ourselves as Thomas's twin in the story, identifying with his doubting thoughts and words. We are the skeptics, reading along, hearing the story secondhand. We too want to see the wounds in order to believe. The late great priest and author Henry Nouwen said that the great challenge is living your wounds through instead of thinking them through. In order for healing to occur, you're going to have to cry, feel your wounds, and let them be felt by your heart. I always thought that when Jesus appeared after his death, his wounds would be removed, totally healed, made new. But in this story, 8 days later, he shows up with nail marks in his hands and feet and a wound in his side where the spear punctured him. His wounds have not disappeared, and I have to believe he's done more than just think them through. His wounds are what he leads with when coming face to face with doubt. Let me show you my wounds, and maybe then you'll feel more safe in my presence. You'll understand that you don't have to hide your wounds from me. We can find comfort in sharing each other's burdens together. Anne Lamott, one of my favorite authors, says the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. I believe doubt is an important part of any healthy faith journey. If you naively believe every alternative fact fed to you by those in power, it does not make you more faithful than others, but perhaps a pawn in someone's scheme. Poet Denise Levertov says, "I believe with doubt. I doubt and interrupt my doubt with belief." Thomas had his own authentic experience just as the other disciples did. It's not that he didn't have faith before Jesus appeared to him. Thomas believed in Jesus' teachings and way of life for years. He had faith that what he had been taught was right and true. He saw his teacher murdered and could only hope that his prophecies of being raised after 3 days would come to fruition. 20 years ago, a group of people said, "We are not going to be relegated to the cobwebs in the closets of any faith community anymore. Jesus showed up and taught us that we didn't have to hide our wounds. We could bear them before each other, and in doing so, and seeing the nail marks and spear marks placed by religious authorities, by outcasting family members, by a shame-centered culture, we say to one another, 'Peace be with you.' We have the opportunity to take a deep breath together, to be filled with joy, to receive the Holy Spirit, "As Abba God sent me, so I am sending you," said Jesus, "to be called, wounds and all, and to be given the power to offer forgiveness." Forgiveness, a balm that can transform the one who has caused the wound and can bring transformation for the wounded. The story of Thomas helps us to talk about doubt. Many doubted that such a church would ever make it. They doubted that there was such a room for a misfit motley crew such as this. They doubted that the ones who were so outcast would have anything worthy of giving back. They were wrong. Today we also celebrate Earth Day. There should be no doubt as to the effects we humans have had upon this earth, because the nail marks and spear wounds in Mother Earth's body are visible. We can place our fingers upon the oil-drenched wildlife. We can dig our hands into the unending landfills. The authorities who have the power to take her down are doing so. And many of us feel stuck in fear of what the future brings for this earth of God's creation. The only reason we are able to take deep breaths, as Jesus did when he breathed the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, is because of the air which this earth and our tree relatives provide us with. Jesus said, "As Abba God sent me, so I am sending you." What has God sent you here to do and to be? To bring comfort or supplies to those who live in fear in this world? Are you called to live your wounds through instead of thinking them through, sharing them openly with others as Jesus did? No matter what they did to him, they could not keep him silent, locked down by death within a tomb. He shared his wounds and helped others to believe that they could do the same. Our burdens are lightened when we help to bear each other's loads. Are you called to be the twin of Thomas and enrich your faith life with healthy doses of doubt instead of certainty? Are you called to forgive others, spreading a healing balm that transforms lives? To make sure we can all continue Jesus' mantra of peace be with you, while taking a deep breath, working towards protecting our earth relatives who supply all living creatures with oxygen to breathe? Are you called to be an active participant in a faith community which works towards all of these things on a daily basis? May it be so. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer.